I want to invite you to turn to 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter. I've titled our message, After Suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 11 is our text. It comes in the form of only two verses this morning, and we'll look at these two verses together. The Bible says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." 1 Peter is one of the, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 is one of the most clearest summaries of the entire little book. You could think of this book as an early warning of what we should do when suffering of any kind comes our way. And here is what this text tells the followers of Jesus about their suffering. Suffering in the life of a Christian is for your good. Suffering works for our good. That's what Peter's telling us. It's a different way of thinking, isn't it? It's a different way of thinking about suffering, perhaps for those who have not been walking through Peter's explanation of this kind of suffering. The nation of modern-day Israel has one of the most sophisticated civilian alert systems in the globe. It's designed to warn its people of incoming, impending missile or rocket attacks by air. The system is built on real-time threat detection with precise state-of-the-art timing, all with one goal. You know what the goal is? It's to give people enough time to take shelter and to survive the impending attacks. When sirens go off, as we've seen, heard, and perhaps you've seen many videos already over the weekend, when the sirens go off, people know that they have sometimes only seconds, sometimes as little as 15 seconds to get to safety. Can you imagine living in a world like that? Civilians must remain alert, even in those places of closest safety, until they receive the all-clear signal. The all-clear message is intended to come from central command, the high-up command. It's a remarkable system. But this incredibly remarkable system is only effective if people understand it, if people trust the alert system, then it is only effective to spare their lives. Sirens themselves don't save lives if people ignore the sirens or they don't know what the sirens mean. And in many ways, friends, 1 Peter is like an early warning system, a lot like the sophisticated system in modern-day Israel today. Peter's letter, you could say it this way, Peter's letter is like an alert system or an alert alarm for how Christian exiles, that is, believers who once behaved and thought and acted one way, but now are being transformed by Christ. They're born again. So people who around them are not yet Christians begin to look at them different, treat them different, and therefore the culture around you as a Christian changes to where you feel like a foreigner in your own home, in your own land. You feel as though you are spiritually exiled. So Peter's letter is like an alert system for Christian exiles. It's an alert to cause us to go, oh yeah, that's how we're supposed to think about life. Oh yeah, that's how we're supposed to live in the middle of suffering, especially when suffering strikes. We need 1 Peter. 1 Peter has been an incredible blessing to me. It's one of my favorite times ever of going through 1 Peter these last many weeks with you folks. 1 Peter is instrumental in the believer's life. But if we understand it and if we respond to it, then it prepares us, then it protects us, then it helps us endure. And so our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, is like that all clear message on the back end of an alarm. The text now is like this all clear message coming from the Lord. It's the closing signal that reminds us that suffering is real. Suffering goes on in this world, but it's not final. Suffering's not the end for the believer. For the Christian, suffering is real. Suffering is guaranteed. Suffering is expected in your life, but suffering is certainly not the end of your story. That's what Peter's telling us in this all clear message. It's a closing signal that reminds us of these truths. And so we need to remember together this morning. Help has already come. Grace is already available through Jesus Christ. A plan is already in place. It's written in God's word. And suffering may last for a season. And I don't mean to diminish any suffering that you're experiencing this morning. In no way am I putting that down or seeing it as any less than real. But although suffering may last for a season, glory lasts forever for the believer. I want us to see in the text this morning that Peter really is telling us that we are to remember God's promises when we're suffering. Here's the big idea. In verses 10 and 11 of chapter 5, if I were to summarize and distill it down to one statement, I would suggest to you that I see that Peter is telling us this morning to believers, remember God's promises when you are suffering. Don't forget them. In part, have we not been doing that this morning through our singing, through our scripture reading, through our aim and praying and thinking and considering God's promises and scripture this morning? Sure, we could talk about a million things. We could talk about how it hurts, how bad it hurts, and there's times to do that. We could talk about how confused we are. We could talk about how happy choices are made or how upset we are choices are made on the landscape of society and culture and nations and the world. But more importantly, we could take this time as God intends to remind ourselves of the promises that God makes to us and how we are to remember those promises in a very real life of suffering. What promises help us persevere when life hurts? That's a good question to ask when you come to a passage like this. And I want us to consider final truths to remember when suffering. The first of which is suffering is expected. The text tells us here in our passage, the text tells us that after you have suffered. Notice that word after. Peter does not say if. Peter does not say the word if in describing our suffering. He doesn't say if you suffer, Christian. Peter comes in with this presupposition, this understanding that if you are a Christian, you're going to suffer. And perhaps you're suffering to some degree for the very sake that you're a Christian. Remember, this is different than suffering because we act like a jerk or suffering because we're living in sin or suffering because we just generally live in a broken world. But suffering as a direct result of standing for Christ and living for Christ. Peter says, after you have suffered. So he's writing to us saying, when you suffer. Friend, I'm here to tell you today that Peter is showing us suffering is not an exception for believers. It is expected for believers. Some of you here, this morning, were like, you know, you're not really selling it, Pastor, this gospel stuff. You're not really selling salvation here. You're telling me that to be a Christian means to sign up to be suffering. The reality of Christianity and a relationship with God has truths that far surpass even momentary suffering as a result. And God means for something greater from that relationship. Peter is writing to Christians in a hostile culture. He's meeting them in the middle of a culture that's increasingly hostile towards them. They're experiencing social pressures in Peter's day. They're experiencing being slandered in the workplace and in the markets. They were possibly even experiencing local persecution. And Peter's preparing believers under those type of circumstances to expect the suffering that they were experiencing. He didn't call them to try to find a way in life to live in a way that avoids suffering. We're not to go on the hunt for suffering either. He's not saying that. But instead of saying, here's how you avoid suffering, I want you to note very carefully that the Word of God says, after you have suffered. It really echoes what he'd already said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Do you remember where he says there? He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And so we remember this when he writes here. It's not contradictory. It's continuing this anthem of truth and reality. Jesus himself in his earthly ministry said in John 16 and verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation, trouble, suffering. Who is he saying it to? His followers, his disciples. Why is he saying this? Not to taunt them, not to scare them, but to prepare them for what is expected in a life that chooses to follow the Lord. Believers are not promised ever for the Lord a life free of opposition. There are proponents of the evil theology of a prosperity gospel that contradicts the truth of God's true gospel that would teach that a life in certain types of obedience to the Lord guarantees prosperity, health, wealth, and happiness. And it's a lie for personal gain. And there's a wake of destroyed families and hearts and even death following that kind of teaching. Rather, by God himself, through the Lord Jesus, we are promised grace in the midst of suffering. Peter's aim, here it is, Peter's aim in this book was to help his readers know how to live as exiles in that kind of a suffering world. It's not much different than the world we live in today. Perhaps a little more insulated in Western America, the United States. Nevertheless, it's similar to the increasing hostility, perhaps more subtle, perhaps believers have become a little more tolerant of some of the attacks. Nevertheless, Peter is calling us to do this. Here's what the text is calling you to do this morning. He's calling believers to recalibrate our expectations when it comes to suffering. The Word of God says that Dave Swope needs to have his thinking recalibrated and tuned with the promises of God so that I'm no longer, where did this come from? Why is this happening? But when I'm suffering for being pursuing an obedient, righteous life for Christ, that I go, oh, Jesus said this is going to happen. Peter warned me that this is going to take place. And so this is what I need to think about it. And then we review 1 Peter and what we've been looking at so far. So Peter's aim in this book was to help them know how to live as exiles. And if we believe the Christian life is supposed to be smooth all of the time, that it's in that belief and it's in that mindset that when trials do come along, they rattle and shake your faith. Perhaps your faith is being shaken this morning. Perhaps your faith is next to non-existent this morning. Perhaps your faith, you're in a path and a journey and a time in your life where you're trying to just stiff arm everything about the Lord and just kind of evaluate it to your own degree and your own extent, and you're going, I don't know about all this stuff. It doesn't make sense to me. And I will tell you today, it will never make sense to you apart from the help and the revelation of God as you submit to him first and his will. So Peter helps us when we struggle to make sense in our own human thinking. He helps us to make sense spiritually in God's way of thinking about our perspective of life and what we're experiencing. And so instead of being shaken in our faith and rattled every time we experience suffering, if we listen to Peter's early warning here, and we begin to turn our thinking, and we know that suffering is part of our calling, 1 Peter 2:21, in part, God has created us for a short time to endure suffering. When we understand that, we will not be easily derailed when we experience it. Dear friend, I'm here to encourage you through 1 Peter to not let suffering take you off guard. I'm not suggesting that you minimize suffering. I'm not suggesting that you ignore suffering and that you walk around with a stoic, sort of pious, religious, proud, like, oh, suffering is so below me. Everything's fine. And Lord, I'm just going to put a pasty smile on. That's not my life. It's probably not your life. Thankful for the people at Calvary Baptist Church that show up Sunday in and out. And as we gather together, you're willing and in a loving way, honest and revealing that I hurt today. I'm suffering this week. I don't even know how I made it here today, but I need to be here. I need to be with you people. It's a taste of the people at Calvary Baptist Church I'm thankful for. The Bible prepares you for suffering. Suffering is a normal part of life in a broken, sin-cursed world, especially for exiles who choose to follow Jesus. Another pastor says, well, this area and the topic of suffering has been instrumental in my heart. He says, hard will still be hard, but we can see that it is not bad, nor is it surprising. And we can see that suffering is even helpful for the believer. That's a hard thought to swallow, isn't it? We might be helped a little bit by also seeing that the text says, after you have suffered a while. Secondly, this morning we can see that suffering is limited. Praise God. We didn't get any shouts of amen on that. Suffering is limited, right? Praise the Lord for that. Peter adds this blessed qualifier. In the authorized text and in the original language, you would see it and we could translate it accurately this way. A little while. Now, when we're hurting, it never feels and sounds little. But in the great scheme of God's plan, Peter notes that after we have suffered, so we will suffer, a little while, indicating that there is an end to this suffering. There's an end to your hurt. You won't hurt forever. We need to rejoice in that this morning. This is not a denial of pain, but it's a perspective that's rooted deeply in the truths of eternity. The believer's eternity with the Lord. So yes, you will suffer, but no, you will not suffer forever. The duration of suffering is temporary for the Christian, especially in light of our understanding of eternity. Peter's letter began with prompting and pointing us to a living hope. That's what he says, a living hope. In the beginning, 1 Peter 1:3-4. And he pointed us to an inheritance that's reserved. This is for believers alone. It's reserved in heaven for you. This fits the larger biblical storyline. The biblical arc and storyline of the Bible, that there's a creation and then God gave a choice for man and man made the decision to fall and there was a sin and a curse for that, and that sin, the Bible tells us, is inherited by all. So even your precious little ones that are born into sin. We are inherently sinners. We are lost in our own sinful, broken darkness. But God sent Jesus, who came crashing down into our brokenness, lived a sinless life, walked obediently in submission to the cross. That was not a mistake, but on purpose, as a way to put on display the glory of God, that he would come in flesh to walk with his own created evil sinful beings, to live that life, die, be resurrected on the third day, satisfying God's righteous wrath that was owed to me and owed to you. He bore completely on his own. And securing your salvation through redemption, we are justified, declared righteous, and permanently promised a home in heaven, an end to all suffering. This is the story of the Bible. the story of creation, fall, redemption, and as Peter points out, one day, restoration fully. There is a day coming when God will wipe away every tear. Revelation 21, verse 4, makes this promise to us. And when mourning, when weeping, when crying, when pain will one day pass away. Read 1 Corinthians 15, especially the end of the chapter. Speaking of the blessed hope of this, we live in the great Grand Canyon state. Have you been to the Grand Canyon before? Have you? Two of you? Cool. All right. I've been to the Grand Canyon. Anybody been to the Grand Canyon, right? Okay. Thank you. My goodness. I know when we live close to something, we don't tend to go see it. Isn't that kind of the way with in-law? Never mind. Okay. So we live in the Grand Canyon state. There's a reason they call it the Grand Canyon. Postcards don't do justice, do they? You stand on the edge and you look out and you look down and you keep looking and looking. You go, how far can I see? This is incredible. This is vast. And you know, one of the responses I have, I feel about this big. In your hurt and in your suffering and your pain this morning, Peter, in a loving way, is coming to our aid in this alert and this warning. He says, remember that, dear Christian, when compared to the magnitude of eternity to come, where suffering is no longer existent, where hurt is completely gone, the vastness of eternity with our Savior dwarfs the temporary nature of our trials. So I'm here to tell you today that salvation means that suffering will one day come to an end forever. Salvation means that your hurt will one day come to an end forever. For those who are in Christ, if you don't know Christ, your Savior, this morning, this promise is not yet realized and is not yet applied to you. It's for the child of God. It's for the repentant sinner who has been saved by grace through faith alone. Suffering is not our future as a church. Why? Because Jesus has conquered sin and death. So if you're tired, if you're discouraged, if you're here barely hanging on, remember this is not the end. Suffering has an expiration date. And it's coming. It's coming. Suffering is part of the journey of a child of God, but it's not the destination. God has written the final chapter. Your circumstance has not. The final chapter that God has written for your life is glorious. The text continues. The Bible says, "The God of all grace." I think this is worthy of noting and explaining because we see the third reminder that Peter calls us to remember is that while we are hurting, remember, grace is available. God's grace, the God of all grace, is how he's described here. So what Peter is doing is he brings us back to the source of our strength. It's the God of all grace. It's not your maturity. It's not your faithfulness. It's not your knowledge. It's not your heritage. It's the God of all grace. He's the source of our strength. Grace is not just how you were saved. It's how you were sustained. And God has grace for every situation. God has grace for every weakness. God has grace for every wound in your life. Peter emphasizes grace throughout the letter in chapter 1 and verse 13 and chapter 5 we saw just weeks ago in verse 5. Peter continues to show that God's sufficient grace is available to the humble. Those who submit to his plan, those who say, I don't get it all, but I believe and I trust the God of the Bible who has never been unfaithful, who's created all things, and he's died for me. God sustains us through suffering. This is the grace of suffering. Did you hear that? It's the grace of suffering. What I mean by that is that in part, it would be wise to look at your hurt, to look at your suffering as a way to show us how entirely limited and dependent we are on the grace of God. Some of you may especially need to hear that this morning, that your suffering is brought by God, it is invited by God, it is brought into your life by God to show you you need God. Have you studied the book of Job? Do you know the story of Job? Let me remind you that the aim and the goal and the story of Job's real historical life, the Job of the Bible, the study of Job's life makes one truth unmistakably clear for you and me. And that is, in that story, we find that God never answers Job's question, why? God never answers that question, why? But God did answer the question, who? God never answered Job's question, why am I suffering? But God did make it clear who in the question of his suffering. Amid deep suffering, God pointed Job to himself, to God. Why? Because there is always more hope in who God is than in understanding why things are happening. In the same way, Peter directs hurting believers to the who in your suffering, to God himself amid your suffering. So as we think of this personally this morning, perhaps it's your story, perhaps it's in your mind, perhaps your thinking is that you're trying to endure suffering in your own strength, in your own ability, that you convince yourself that staying strong and not opening to others, or you are in a leadership position, perhaps you're a father, a husband, or you're a wife or a mother, or perhaps you're a child that's embarrassed to reveal to a parent, or whatever it might be. Maybe it's your story that I must suffer in silence and in quiet, and my hurt is something I must not show, and this is, it means that I'm lacking in faith, or there's something wrong with me. And perhaps for whatever reason it may be, like that or something else, that you are suffering in your own strength. But Peter here calls us to turn again to the God of all grace, because in him grace is available. Peter invites you to receive mercy, invites you to find grace in him, so that when you suffer, we remind each other as a church to keep going back to the God of all grace. We see next in the text, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. We can see that fourthly this morning, God has a plan. Suffering is not random. Oh, it feels random. We talk about it in terms of random. Here I was going about my day, and whammo, this came up. Where did that come from? Well, from my perspective, it was random. But suffering is never random, this kind of suffering. Rather, we're called to remember in our suffering that God has a plan. The one who saved you by his grace has also called you, dear Christian, to eternal glory. That calling is not just a future promise, it's a present purpose. And so we often go to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, and we see that for all of those who are called to his purpose, he is working out his greater good plan that we are in the middle of. These kind of promises, as we remember them, give meaning to your pain. Have you thought of it that way before? Pain is not random as a child of God. And these promises remind us that there's meaning to my pain. We are not in random chaos. In fact, I would say it this way this morning, your suffering is not wasted, it's purposeful. There's a divine purpose to it all. Peter used the language of calling throughout his letter in 1 Peter 1:15, in chapter 2, verse 9, in chapter 2, and verse 21, in chapter 3, and verse 9. He uses this word called, calling, called to a purpose. This call is to live as God's holy chosen people, shaped by Christ and bound for eternal glorification one day. Have you ever watched someone sculpt something of a hard material? I've been fascinated to watch this. I don't know that I've ever sat down and watched somebody chisel something out of stone to make a beautiful sculpture. Perhaps I've seen videos and clips of this. I like working with my hands. I like my pickup and my hunting rifle and my chainsaw. Oh, and I love my wife. But the chainsaw, when you're carving and cutting on a stump with a chainsaw, my grandpa used to cut figures of like a bear or a hawk or something. You've seen this before, right? Drive up to Payson, you see all this. And he would cut the chainsaw and he would carve something out, and there's all this violent destruction going on. There's wood chips everywhere. Oh, it's so cool. You got a big old steel chainsaw and all this cutting and sawing and destruction and it almost looks painful. It almost looks chaotic. But if you stay and you watch for a little bit, then you begin to see this beautiful sculpture being made. You begin to see something that was once nothing become something beautiful. But it takes some effort along the way. It takes some chiseling, it takes some sculpting, it takes some cutting and sawing. It looks like destruction, but there is a design going on. Maybe in a spiritual way, you can make the connection that God is shaping us for eternal glory. Sometimes suffering is part of that shaping. Trust the process. Submit to the shaping work of your Father. God's plan is for your good, and it is ultimately for His glory. And so when you suffer, do what I need to do often. You can ask yourself a question like this. How is God using this to make me more like Jesus? How is this person's presence in my life meant to help me more like Jesus? That question, when asked truthfully and humbly before the Lord, often in prayer, changes everything. And remember, if suffering is this basic concept that God has a plan to make me more like Jesus, it's more than basic. The concept to all the suffering to be more like Jesus is that it is absolutely worth it. I didn't have 3 points this morning. I didn't have 4 points. I do have a fifth point. And that is hopeful, another reminder that we are to anchor our lives in promise. What promises? Promises are eternal, not cheap promises. The text says, will himself perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Do you see the text this morning? We're here to look at the text together. Notice it. God does not leave you in suffering. God promises to be with you and to complete his work in you through suffering. Each of these four verbs, these words come to us as verbs that describe God's personal, active role in shaping, in reinforcing, and in securing his people. A first word is to perfect, that is to bring to wholeness. That word there in the original, it means to bring to wholeness. So we might say to restore what is broken, to make you as a believer complete. James 1:4 shows us this. The word establish there, it means to lay a strong foundation, to set beneath your life strong to endure. Psalm 89:2. The word strengthen there is to make sturdy. To make sturdy, to reinforce your endurance and your resolve, James 5:8. And the word settle, to set fast, to hold you fast, to set you firmly on your feet, upright, stable and strong, growing you deeper and deeper with every day of faith in him and belief in him, Romans 15:8. The key is to learn to live on God's promise to perfect, to establish, to strengthen, and to settle us. Because God is not passive in our pain. He is working in and through presently in the life of a believer in your pain. Dear friend, his promises are the anchor in the storm. And so anchor your hope, anchor your faith in every promise that's made, being every promise that will be kept to perfect, to establish, to strengthen, and to settle you. God is not merely present in your life to patch you up, to keep you going. God is not a band-aid in your life. God is not merely doing little fix-it projects to just keep that old car running. God is actually making you better in him. He's anchoring you deep. He's at work. And so, dear Christian, Peter sounds this alarm to remind us to trust that he is doing a strengthening work in your soul, even if you don't see it yet. So stay anchored in his promises by scripture, by fellowship with the believers, by connection and commitment and accountability and covenanting relationship with the local church through thick and thin, by singing the truths of God's word, by discipleship, surrendering to the pouring into your life by other believers and you pouring in the life of other believers so that we live out God's command to you, the one another's through scripture, that God means, this will ruffle some feathers, that God means to be taking place in the context of a local church relationship. And you're deficient apart from that. This is what God means. He ends the text this morning, so I end the text this morning by considering the suffering ends in worship. He says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter's concluding with a doxology. That means a praise. It's a call to worship. It reminds us that suffering, watch this, suffering is connected, can you believe it, to worship. We often look at worship as on the other side of suffering, and worship is the success of suffering, and that worship is when we feel like worshiping. But here Peter says that hurt and suffering is connected to worship. And they're closer simultaneously than they are further. And so the aim of all things, including even your suffering experience, is to magnify God's worth, God's glory, and God's dominion. Suffering does not have the last word. God does. So we praise Him for that. God has the last word. Your circumstances don't have the last word. So don't believe the lie of your circumstances that rob God of the blessings and praise to Him that should come from the lips of those who are sustained by Him in our personal suffering. The benediction affirms that God is worthy of glory, and He possesses eternal dominion. The only proper response to God at any time, dear Christian, is that including while you're suffering, the only right response to God is always worship of God. Always. Proper response to God's grace, to God's plan, to God's promises is always worship. And so suffering leads us to worship, not because the pain is good, but because the God who meets us in our pain is glorious. Make sense? This is not just a theological filler. It's the foundation for our hope. If God has all dominion, then that means that nothing is outside of His control. If He is glorious, then He is worthy of your trust. And indeed, He is glorious. The cross, by many other false religions, perhaps by some, maybe it's your thinking today, the cross looks like defeat for Christ. But it became the triumph of God's grace. Let me encourage you that even Jesus' closest, the disciples, at one point saw the cross as defeat. Even His closest followers succumbed to the anxiety and the fear of what was going on and the circumstances, and they believed the cross for a time was defeat. But then they soon realized the triumph of God's grace in the cross. That's how God works. And so this morning, let your suffering turn into a song of praise. Lift your eyes from the pain and behold the glory of the One who reigns forever. Worship with one another through the storm. And it may be your story that with tears streaming down your face, brokenness in your heart, that you say, I don't feel like worshiping. It doesn't feel like God still loves me. It doesn't seem like there's a purpose and plan to this. But I will choose to stand on the firm promises of God's Word and to link arms with others who are hurting and be reminded of the limited suffering of this life and the limitless grace of God. Peter this morning has been showing us that we are to remember God's promises when we are suffering. So I don't know where your heart is this morning as we enter into our time of maybe thinking about how to respond to 1 Peter. Perhaps maybe where you're seated here this morning, as I continue speaking, you need to go to the Lord in prayer this morning. In a moment, we're going to sing a song that reminds us of these truths. In a moment, I'm going to lead us and we're going to sing through this. But here's some things to think about as we bring this time to a close. Again, I don't know where your heart is this morning. You may be coming out of suffering, you may be going into suffering, maybe the Lord is preparing you for suffering down the road and you see that on the horizon. You may be in the middle of hurting and suffering, but regardless of where you are, these six truths, can you believe it? Six truths in one sermon from 1 Peter in these two verses. Remember, they're a lot like the Israeli modern day alarm system. They don't prevent suffering, but they prepare you for suffering. They don't remove the pain, but they help you respond to the pain. But also, like Israel's alert system, they are designed to preserve life, not physically necessarily, but certainly spiritually. These six reminders. And they only help if you understand what they mean. And they only become effective as you choose to act on them. God in his grace has given us this alert in advance to make us ready. And the God of all grace knows exactly what you need and when you need it. He will hold you fast. And when the siren finally quiets, when it comes down from command on high, when God calls us home and he takes up the church, then we will be able to stand restored, strengthened, secured forever, because he brought you through the storm. I'm responding to 1 Peter. I would consider you to think this week, where do you need to trust? Or where do you need to help another trust that God is strengthening you even now? It may be that the Lord is leading you in a very careful, loving way for you to open up and share with another believer, another member here at Calvary, that, hey, I don't know if you know this, but I've been struggling, I'm hurting, and I don't want to be rude, but if I may be as bold to say, you may be hurting too, and I don't want to invade that space, but can I just tell you I'm praying for you? Will you pray for me? Are you confident in your calling to future glory by Christ Jesus? Are you trying to suffer alone? Are you trying to ignore suffering? Are you trying to make sense of hurt and destruction and the world and all of this? All along the way, focusing more on reels and videos and podcasts and conversations than the one true living Word of God. In your need for spiritual rescue, are you confident? Because the Bible says you can be confident. The Bible shows us how we can be confident of your salvation. And finally, this morning, would you consider this week, how will you worship God before the pain stops because you trust his promises? Dear church, we worship God in the pain. We worship God on the other side of pain. And we worship God in preparation for pain. God's glory is coming. If you're a child of him, there's an expiration date on that pain. Let's walk with him together in that.